pretty Sunday morning. Brother Buddy, what you got for us to start out?
208, are you washed in the blood? Number 208. Let's all hang.
We're thankful that you stopped by to see us this morning. Open us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Lord, we come to you thanking you for the day and the privilege to be in your house. Lord, we pray that you just be in the service, Lord, touch each one with a heart, and all the saving, whatever's done, be done to your honor and glory. And touch your man, bring the word of God, open our hearts, Lord, that it might be receptive. And Lord, speak to us. Whatever's accomplished, Lord, we'll never fail. Praise you, yes, in Jesus.
You may be seated.
Ward number 88 in your church hymnal, number 88. I'm going that way. Praise God, we don't get that one day soon.
Amen.
Thank you.
fellowship song. We'll get a chance to shake hands with one another, sing a couple of verses of a song, and then shake hands. What you got, brother buddy?
263. Shelter in the time of the storm, number 263. We all stand, please.
It's a handshake.
Has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
All right. I know everybody is anxious to hear Brother Taylor preach today, but like I've said many times, we got to be good Baptists. Julius, come on up. It's good to have Dennis today, if you don't mind. Do the honors and ask a blessing on the offering for us, please.
Thank you. Amen. Good morning. I believe you need to let Caleb take up all the collections. You can't. You can't deny a little kid like that. Let me tell you. Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you for coming. And always good to be back in my second home away from home. One thing I tell people when I come down here, I don't have to worry about the music or the people or anything else. It's always a blessing. I appreciate Teresa playing the good old standards. I was singing this morning coming down the road, "The God of the Mountain is the God in the Valley." And, you know, she was playing it as an instrumental. I have a friend of mine, a pastor that was raised on all of that, but just recently he decided contemporary was the way to go, and they took everything out and brought in the see-through pulpit and the drums and the contemporary music, and they're rocking up on the hill. And I'm thankful I can come here this morning and hear the good music of God and not have to ask God to forgive me for what I've just heard. It means a lot. It really does. We live in an age and a world now where if you're not with it, you're not with it. And I appreciate the old standards. Nothing wrong with the old King James Bible. Nothing wrong with the old hymns. Because that's what saves. This new Jesus won't take you very far. And even though they want to give you the new Jesus, there's only one. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I'm so thankful to be in God's house this morning. I know he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." And that's where I want to be. I appreciate your prayers for us. Our five nursing home ministries are still going well. And every day we get to see the results of God's work. We've had three go home to be with the Lord recently. But as I tell folks, we're not spring chickens anymore. But one day we're going to be hatched and we'll be ready to go. And so I'm thankful for your prayers and thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Good to see Holly back. You know, she's giving them the gospel up in Virginia Tech, and I hope they're giving her the true education. I saw a little story about one of her classmates, and this fella, he was talking with a friend of his, and they were talking about their kids, and he said, "Well, I don't have any kids, but I do have a very smart dog. In fact, he's a sophomore at Virginia Tech." And he says, "You've got to be kidding me." He said, "No." He said, "He's a sophomore at Virginia Tech." I said, "What's he taking?" He said, "Language." I said, "This dog can speak all kind of languages, and he's very smart. In fact, he's on the dean's list." He said, "I'd like to meet that dog." He said, "Well, Joey will be here this weekend. You can come by and see him." So Saturday morning rolled around, and a fella came down, and here's a man walking his dog, kind of a scroungy-looking mutt thing. You know, you wouldn't think he's too smart, but he said, "Is this him?" He said, "This is my sophomore at Virginia Tech. This is Joey." He said, "Good morning, Joey. How you doing?" The dog just looked at him, you know, wagged his tail. He said, "I thought you said that dog could talk and you're smart." He said, "He can. Now listen. Show me." He said, "Okay, Joey." He said, "What's over there on that house? Up on top of that house there." The old Joey looked over and went, "Roof, roof." He said, "Good boy." He said, "What's on that tree over there?" "Bark, bark." Good dog. He says, "Joey," he says, "who's your closest wild ancestor?" "Woof, woof." He said, "Joey, who's the greatest baseball player ever played the game?" "Ruth, Ruth." Guy says, "I thought you said that dog was smart and could talk." Said, "He ain't nothing but a mongrel." Started to walk off, and the dog looked up and said, "What do you want me to say, Mickey Mantle?" But anyway, it's good to see y'all this morning. Laughter doeth good like a medicine, and that's free. Don't have to have a prescription. All you have to have is the joy of the Lord in your heart. If you have your Bibles, find Matthew chapter 12 this morning. I believe that's where I'm at. Yes, that's where I'm at. Trying to get used to these new progressive lenses. In the old days, it was the bifocal with the little squares down there, and you could just sort of, but with these things, you have to sort of go from line to line until you hit the right one you're looking for. But I'll tell you, once you get used to them, they're great. Don't have the little square in the bottom down there messing up anything. But it's good to be here this morning. It's always good to be in God's house with God's people. And if you're here this morning and you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in good company today, because today's the day. And I believe, looking out though, everybody here is brothers and sisters in Christ. But we still give the gospel no matter where we go. I always believe if you don't preach the gospel in your message, you haven't preached. And if you haven't uplifted Jesus, you might as well never shown up to start with, because that's what it's all about. I got a little book in the mail the other day, and it was from one of these run-of-the-mill ministries, and it said, "Why should we have to keep the law?" And I opened up the first page, and it said, "Why we have to keep the law is so that we might have the opportunity to make it into heaven." I thought, well, you know, I feel sorry for people that believe that you have to live the law in order to go to heaven, but that's not true at all. In fact, if you had to live the law to get there, we'd never make it, would we? Let's just think about that for a minute. Now, you know, there's only 10 of them. Surely we could keep 10 commandments, can't we? Well, the first one says we're to love the Lord thy God, how? With all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our body, our strength. And so that just simply tells us that for every second of every minute of every hour of every day, for every week of every year, we have to think about God. Have all of us thought about God 24/7 today? That don't leave you much time to think about what you're going to have for breakfast and how to get here, and we've got to watch the traffic. I've got to think about God. You see, God's not a taskmaster. He sent us a schoolmaster. And those 10 laws that he gave are to teach us the fact that we cannot live the law and go to heaven. You see, the law is something God gave to Moses. You remember Moses went up on the mount 40 days, 40 nights, came back. And when he got close to the camp, they heard the noise. And Joshua said, "It sounds like the drums of war." And Moses said, "No, it's the drums of disobedience." And they were ringing loud through the valley. And, of course, he came down, and in a fit of rage, he dashed the Ten Commandments to the ground. And, of course, what happened that day was Moses called God for judgment, and God opened up the earth, and the fires of hell came bursting forth and swept 3,000 into hell that day alive. That tells me that the letter of the law condemns. And the letter of the law in its condemnation means death. 3,000 died that day the law was given. Moses went back upon the mount and came back again with the second set. And we have those today that, well, just the other day I saw another one in the news trying to get a school to get rid of the Ten Commandments. I've never understood why people would not want their children to grow up learning how to live and how to behave and how to act and how to live right, in an attempt to live right. One of the reasons they said years ago they wanted the Ten Commandments out of schools was because kids might read them and try to live by them. It sure beats Sharia law, let me tell you that. But the law basically can only do one thing. It can only show the external faults of the inside of man. It exposes sin. That's why God said it's a schoolmaster, in order to teach us that we cannot live by the letter of the law. A preacher one time asked a group, and he was preaching before, he said, "Has anybody in here never told a lie?" That's one of the commandments, thou shalt not lie. A man raised his hand. He said, "You just told one." See, nobody can live the law because we've all broken them. Jesus said, "You break one, you've broken them all." We may not have physically murdered anybody, but if you've ever said an unkind word about somebody, you've actually committed the sin of murder. You've ruined somebody's reputation or character. But the law was given so that man could see the character of God. You take those Ten Commandments and read them and think about them, and then you think, who do I know that exhilarates all of this? It's God. Philip said, "Lord, show us God and we'll be satisfied." And he said, "You've seen me, you've seen God. My Father and I are the same one." But in order for us to see, we can't see the physical Jesus, but if you want to see the character of God, just read the Ten Commandments. That tells you all about what you need to know about the purity of God. The law cannot change you internally. The law cannot cover sin. It cannot forgive sin. That's why Jesus came, so that he could fulfill the law. On that cross of Calvary, he fulfilled the law for salvation. He fulfilled the law for forgiveness of sins, because he gave us the promises of God. Just as Moses, when he brought the law down to man, 3,000 people died because of the letter. But the promises of God is the grace of God, is the spirit of the law. And Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 were saved. Kind of like God was balancing the books. 3,000 Old Testament died, 3,000 when they saw the grace of the spirit of the law came to know Jesus Christ. And that's what the law does. It liberates. It shows us the holiness of God, but it liberates the sinner. You see, my righteousness is all in him. It's not in anything I can do. That's why when I go wherever I go, I always want to preach Jesus, because he's the only thing that makes a difference. People believe in God. Well, the demons and the devil believes in God. They're not saved. But those who know Jesus Christ, they're the only ones who can truly say, not only is he the Son of God, but he's the God incarnate, God in flesh. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. And I want us to read four verses, very sad verses when you think about it. Four kind of conflicting verses. But because the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the enlightenment of the Word of God, it's not a mystery to us. It may seem like that in the beginning when you first read the Word of God. Sometimes you read the Word of God and you've read it many times, but it doesn't sink in until one day you hear God speaking to your heart. It's like uncovering a mystery. Those little nuggets that you pick up in your devotions, sometimes you can read a verse of Scripture and say, I've never seen that before. But yet there it is, and God is illuminating it into your heart. So we'll begin reading in verse 46. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, this is very common. It happens all the time. Especially when I'm in the nursing home ministry, or sometimes gathered together, and a nurse will have to come in and take somebody out or bring medicine. So there's always something that's there to distract a little bit. And we've had people come and say, you have a telephone call, your wife is on the phone, or you have to make excuse and say, I'll have to go take this, I'll be right back. And so that's common. There's nothing out of the way abnormal about this. It's just an everyday occurrence. It happens to preachers, it happens to teachers, it happens to politicians, it happens to just about anyone at some time or another. So Jesus is doing what he does every time we see him in the Word of God. He's speaking to people. Jesus was a people person. He loved people. And the common man loved him. And they followed him gladly because he spoke their language. I made a little reference to a speaking dog, but, you know, dogs really can't talk, but yet dogs can say a lot if you listen to them. But dogs don't usually hang around people who don't care much for them. You see, man could learn from the dog a lesson. If you wag your tail more than you wag your tongue, you might have more friends. And so the people followed Jesus because he spoke their language. He didn't put himself like the Pharisees above everybody. And so they were there. He was speaking to them. And this man comes up and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to speak with you. Now here's Jesus with his reply in verse 48. But Jesus answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Can you put yourself in the sandals of that messenger? He's doing a service to the mother of the prophet. He's getting to go in where Jesus is speaking and actually give him a message of importance. Can you imagine what he must have thought when Jesus asked him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers and sisters?" That had to be a shock to him. Sometimes if we were put in that position, we might think, this guy's off his rocker. There's his mother and his brothers and his sisters. He knows who they are. Now, why is he asking me this question? One of the things you'll find when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that every time Jesus is asked a question, how does he answer? With a question. He does that for two reasons, at least two. One is to get people to stop and think, and then to stop and think who asked them the question. It's one thing to have somebody ask you a question, but suppose it's the President of the United States. Would that make a difference? I believe it would. You know, if somebody told you the president was coming down here to meet all of you this morning, I think we'd be a little bit different, wouldn't we? I think the ladies might go check their makeup. The fellas would hide their billfolds. They might be bringing the RS with him. But we would all act a little bit differently, but yet here we are in the house of God, and Jesus is here. Are we acting any different? Is this the way we are normally? Or do we be a little bit different when we come to the house of God? You know, when you come to the house of God, you should be the same way when you come as the way you leave. You shouldn't have to put on an air or build yourself up when you come to the house of God. You see, Christians are supposed to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like Jesus, because he's living within us. And we are his ambassador. We're his representative. We don't go to foreign countries, but yet we do. Each one of us who gives to missions, we're giving to someone who's going to a foreign country to represent not only Faith Baptist Church, but Jesus Christ. So whenever we put our money into the missions fund or the building fund or the tithes and the offerings, we're saying something about who we are. But yet when we go out to the mall or wherever and we put money in out there, we're saying something else. We should be saying the same thing. That money we gave to the Lord should be going to the things that honor God outside of the church house. We're the church. This is just the building we happen to be meeting in. But this man, no doubt, he was wondering, what is wrong with the teacher? Surely he knows his mother and his brothers and sister. Well, Jesus doesn't leave him hanging. Verse 49, and Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brothers and sisters, my brethren." You may notice as you're reading along that I'm putting Jesus in where it says he. I do that because of habit. But also when I go to the nursing homes, they don't have Bibles. And so sometimes if you're not listening closely, you'll know, well, who's he talking about? So I just throw Jesus' name in there because it's all about him anyway. And so I don't want anybody to be confused as to who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Buddha or any of these other Johnny-come-latelys. I'm talking about the Lord himself. So I use his name. Not ashamed of that name, by the way. So, you know, you'd be surprised how many people in church are ashamed to tell people about Jesus on the outside. They're ashamed of the name. They're afraid of what people might think. Old philosopher said one time, when you meet people, they're going to automatically think you're nuts. Don't open your mouth and prove it. So you haven't got anything to lose by saying Jesus. At least they'll know what kind of nuts you are. But he stretched forth his hand and he pointed to his disciples, and he said, "Behold, my mother, my brothers, my sister." Then he said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. The same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." What Jesus was simply telling this messenger and to all who stood about, there's two families here this morning. Back in the early 70s, someone wrote a book called The Family of Man, The Family of God. And in that book, they tried to tell everybody that not only are we of the family of man, but we're also the family of God. In other words, we mix the two together and we become one. I was listening to a preacher on the radio this morning talking about we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. I'm a child of Adam. You see, if I were his child, I'd be perfect. But I came from my great-great-grandpappy Adam. He was perfect until he opened his mouth. As one preacher said one time, he was perfect until his wife got into it. A little boy asked his daddy, said, "Daddy, where would we be living if it hadn't been for Mama?" He said, "We'd be over there in the Garden of Eden, that's where. She ate us out of house and home." But I'm not going to pick on the ladies here this morning because we men were held accountable. Whatever your wife says or does, you're accountable for it in the eyes of God, because he's made you head of the woman, because Jesus is supposed to be your head. But that's another story for another time. But basically what Jesus is telling us here is, outside is my mother and my brethren, my brothers and my sisters. They are my earthly family, but here is my true family. My disciples. I don't believe Judas was present that morning, because he didn't say 11. He said, "These are." So apparently Judas was not there at the time, because certainly Jesus wouldn't have said, "He's one of my brothers and sisters," when he was lost. You see, we're born into this family called the family of man because of who we are in Adam. That makes us a part of God's creation, but God cursed the creation. He cursed man. That's why we're born in sin. That's why we can't live the law and get to heaven, because the law tells us we're guilty. Paul said, "I can do all things until I see a stop sign, or I see a law that says I can't do that, because if I don't have a law against it, it must be all right." As I was driving up this morning, as you come into the Danville city limits, you have those yellow flashing lights. And it says, when flashing, you're exceeding the speed limit. I'll always make sure I get down a little bit below that, because I want to see if I can go through there without turning them lights on, because they're always wrong. And some guy went flying by me, and I said, "Okay." And those lights didn't light up. And I said, "Now, that's the first time I've ever come through here, and those lights didn't start flashing. He must not have been breaking the speed limit." So I speeded up a little bit just to see, and I went through at about 45. They didn't light up. I thought, "Well, that is strange. Does that mean I can go any speed I want to? If I hit this thing at 70 and it's not flashing, I'm not exceeding the speed limit?" I don't think so, because I slowed down what was setting up the road. Radar. Thank you, Lord, for keeping my foot off of the accelerator. Apparently he was just a figurehead, because that other guy flew by him. He could probably spin him around two or three times. He didn't do anything. But it was just the fact that even though those lights weren't flashing, the law still said 40 miles an hour. So that means if you go past 40 miles an hour, you're breaking the law. Just like, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not be a politician or a used car salesman." Because they both got to lie in order to stay in office and to stay busy, you know. They got to lie about this stuff. So I always pray for my politicians and my president and all those liars that are up there, because the Bible says every liar will have his part in the lake of fire. And since they believe in evolution anyway, one of these days they are going to burn up. And not going to be global warming either. That's why we need to pray for them. That's why we need to reach them. Because they think they know more than they do. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they become what? Fools. What Jesus was saying to me and to you and to all who read these words: what is the will of my Father? which art in heaven. Scholars and biblical teachers have come to the conclusion that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, and Mark was probably the first one written. And if that be true, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible and you go to the Gospel of Mark and you see Jesus' words in red, the first ones you'll see is, "The will of my Father is that all men should repent." You see, the will of the Father is that all men should be saved. That is the duty of Jesus when he came to die on the cross so that all men could be saved. You know, the Bible says it pleased God to sacrifice his Son. When somebody pleases you, what does that mean? Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Makes you feel happy. Makes you feel loved, you know, special. Well, that word pleased in reference to God doesn't mean happy. It means satisfied. You see, he was satisfied that Jesus fulfilled the law. That's in order for us to be saved. That's what Jesus did. He came to die for me and you. He came to fulfill the law so that God, through his grace, would give us the spirit of the law, which is liberty, not the letter of the law, which is death. See, we're all here this morning. We're all condemned. David said, "In lust I was conceived and brought forth in sin." So we can't get out of it. Sin started before we did. But yet, before we ever came on this earth, God already knew about us, and he was satisfied that Jesus was willing to go and die for me and you. I've heard a lot of preachers and a lot of people talk about the first thing you're going to do when they get to heaven. And most of the time it's not thanking Jesus Christ. I believe that's the first thing we're going to do. One preacher said, "If I get up to heaven, I'm going to kick old Adam." I don't think you are, because you won't remember what Adam did, because you won't be able to remember what you did. Because it's all going to be in Jesus Christ. He said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother." I said a few moments ago, these are some of the saddest words in all the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you why. The messenger came and said, "Jesus, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, they're outside. They want to speak with you." He says, "Who is my mother, my brothers, my sisters?" "They're these on the inside, my disciples." What Jesus was saying in so many words was, that's an earthly family. They're lost. They're outside looking in. These are my disciples who are on the inside looking out. No doubt, everybody in that room, I've noticed it from one nursing home to the other. When somebody comes in, all eyes go to whoever it is that came in. And no doubt when that messenger came in, all the eyes turned to him. And when they heard him say, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and your sisters," they looked outside and they saw Mary and James and Jude and all the others. But Jesus was looking at what is most important. His family birthed into heaven by the Spirit of God. He told Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "I'm an old man." Some scholars believe he was upwards of 70, 75 years of age. He said, "How can I, as old as I am, go back into my mother's womb?" My mother is dead anyway. "How can I go back and be born again?" And Jesus said, "No. You're thinking about a physical birth. I'm talking about the one that's birthed from above. By the Spirit of God. It's supernatural. It's not natural." You see, Jesus had a natural birth, but he had a supernatural beginning. His Father was the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary. I'm just taking Jesus at face value when he said, "That's my earthly family. They're outside. They're lost. But I know good and well we're going to see Mary in heaven." She got saved. We don't know exactly when. The Bible doesn't really say. We know that when Jesus was born, she pondered all these things in her heart. That's where it starts. Now, whether she got saved then, I don't believe so, because Jesus said they're on the outside. We know that Jude wrote the book of Jude. He's a half-brother. James was a half-brother. So probably most of his family got saved, but most of them after the resurrection. Jesus went back to his hometown. He said, I can do no works here because of the unbelief. Believe you me, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you go back home to your family and your friends that are not saved, they're not welcoming you too heartily. They don't want to see you around. I know my family don't even want me to come around when they have a reunion or something, because you know what a preacher does when he comes to a family reunion? He interrupts the celebration. They got to hide whatever it is they came to drink or whatever. All of a sudden, you got to walk on eggshells because you're afraid you're going to say something going to offend the preacher. When I was working at Bassett Furniture, I worked around people all the time. They knew I was a preacher, and sometimes they'd forget and they'd say a curse word or something. Oh, excuse me, preacher. I said, don't mind me. It's God you offended, not me. You see, I used to use that same language too until God changed my heart, changed my mouth, changed my desires. Like Paul, except for the grace of God, there go I. Never forget when you're talking to the lost that you once were. Don't act like you're better than anybody else, because you're on the same level. There's no difference except you know Jesus Christ who made the difference. And what he's telling you and I here this morning is what I'm talking about is the saddest words. He said, that's my mother, my sisters, and my brothers. They're outside. Here's my family inside. He's saying to you and me this morning, inside here is my family. But outside, that's where we need to go. You see, what good is it to come and to worship the Lord if you don't go out and tell people about Jesus Christ? His family was lost. His disciples were saved. We're inside. We're looking out. There's a great big world out there. I came up this morning just like I did a few months ago, and I was in the right lane, and the traffic was backed up, and I saw a church up there on the top of the hill, and I said, hey, man, everybody's going to church. No, they're going to the Ringgold Flea Market. That's where they were turning. See, I knew it was time where they were turning. Last time I saw that, I didn't know. I thought it was going up there to that Holiness Church. But no, they were turning into the flea market. But you see, we're here this morning and we're on the inside looking out. There's a lot of people going up and down 58 here on the outside looking in. You know, some of them just might be wondering, what's going on in there? I'll share this little story I heard this morning. Preacher was talking. He was talking about people getting saved, and he talked about a young lady that had gotten saved in their church a little over almost 2 years ago. And he said it was all because of the death of Michael Jackson. This girl was a follower of Michael Jackson, and after he died, they put together a tribute to him, showing his earlier life and his concerts and things, and they called it This Is It. That was the title of the movie, This Is It. And so this girl, she had went and seen that, and then one Sunday morning she's driving by this particular church, and on their billboard outside, it said, Is This It? And she thought, this must be a sequel to the Michael Jackson thing, so she pulled in, went in, sat down. And she said, you know, when I noticed they were all dressed different than I was, but I just sat there, and then they had a couple of special singers, and they didn't exactly sing Michael Jackson songs. She's saying, what kind of tribute is this? And then the choir got up, and they sang pretty good, but it wasn't anything like Michael Jackson. But then the preacher got up and preached Jesus, and she said, something touched my heart. And she came down and got saved, all because she said, is this it? Now, this isn't it. You see, death is, but Jesus is life. People are going up and down the road. Wonder why those people go into that church. Every Sunday morning, I see those same cars. As I'm going down here to the flea market, I see these cars over here. They wonder what's going on. Hey, next time you're out there, tell them what you're doing in here. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, the saddest words were, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. They're outside looking in. My disciples are on the inside. When did he tell those disciples to go and do what? Go and tell. What was Jesus doing when we first read? He was talking to the people. Now, I'll guarantee he wasn't talking about the baseball World Series coming up, or he wasn't talking about the NBA basketball or whatever. He wasn't talking about draft choices. I believe he was talking about heaven. Of course, I know a lot of people believe if you get drafted by a baseball team or something, you're in heaven, but that's not it at all. In fact, my favorite team is the Atlanta Braves. No amens. Oh, I'm in Yankee territory. Now, I'm a Braves fan by default, because when I was a kid growing up, I was a Milwaukee Braves fan, and it hurt me when they moved to Atlanta. Had to get a new baseball cap. Had to get an A instead of an M. Things changed, but I've always been a Braves fan, and right now they got this phenom by the name of Evan Gattis. He's a 26-year-old rookie. Dropped out of, he was going to Texas A&M, dropped out and defined his life. And for the past several years, he's bounced from place to place. I mean, he's lived a life in the last 4 or 5 years from drugs and alcohol. He went into depression. He's done every kind of job there is available. But he said he was seeking his spiritual guidance. And he went to Colorado, and he was operating a ski lift. And a friend he was working with said, "You need to come and meet our group." And so he went with him to meet their group, and of course they were Buddhists. And all of a sudden he said, my life has been lightened. I now see the will of God. He wanted me to play baseball. And so he came back home and enrolled in a junior college, was playing there, and he got drafted. And he said when his brother came and told him the news, said, "Hey, the Atlanta Braves just drafted you." He said, "I wasn't sure whether that was the right choice to make," but he said, "My brother said the one word, destiny." And he said, "From then on, I knew my spiritual path." That is a sad testimony. He said 13 home runs. I mean, he's only a part-time player, but he's a phenom. They call him, Oso Blanco, white bear. Big old burly guy. Just as kind as old Job's turkey. I mean, he's just down-to-earth kind of fellow. I mean, he comes from Texas. Good all-American boy, but yet he's lost because he's following the light of Buddha, not the light of Jesus Christ. I'm just praying that somebody on that, I know there's some Christians on that team, and I'm hoping that sooner or later they're going to get to him. Because what a tragedy to have a man who's so gifted by God to be able to hit a baseball, to be able to play a sport and be a spokesman, to die and go to hell. All because he's on the outside looking in. And we're on the inside looking out and won't go out. That's the tragedy. That's what Jesus is telling us this morning. Don't just sit in, go out and tell. Just because they don't look like us, just because they're not as rich as we are, just because they're just not, you know, I don't want to go down there, that neighborhood, I don't want to go down there. Jesus said the highways and the byways, and, or as Oliver Green used to say, the uttermost to the guttermost. All they need is someone to go and tell them what's going on the inside. Not in this building, inside here. What has changed me on the inside? That's Jesus. That's who I proclaim. That's whose words we've read this morning. That's whose songs we've sung. Now the question is, what are we going to do with what he's given to us? Are we going to keep it on the inside, or are we going to go give it on the outside? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for myself. But just think of that sad commentary. My mothers, my brothers, my sisters, all outside. What's going on the inside? What's going on inside? Is there a place for the lost? Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given unto us to be in your house. But Father, most of all, we're thankful this morning for the fact that you live in us. That for the grace of God, you came one day and saved my soul. Lord, for those who are here this morning, you saved them. You saved us. Father, I pray now the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and show us a need to go out and tell somebody. Lord, help us to leave here this morning, and maybe before we even get home, we have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Lord, they're on the outside looking in, and here we are on the inside looking out. But we're thankful we have you living on the inside of us, and you want to live through us. Lord, show us the way. Show us, give us the encouragement. Give us the strength and the boldness to go and tell someone about you. Father, we thank you for the family of God that's here this morning. We thank you for the visitors. We thank you for all who've come this morning. We just ask now that you might speak to our hearts. Give us that encouragement that we need. Give us the instruction. Give us the desire. Give us the brokenheartedness to want to go out and reach people for Jesus. We think about Brother Buddy this morning and his longful prayers that his brother would be saved. Lord, we pray that he will not only come to know Jesus Christ, but all those we're praying for this morning. No matter how long it takes, Lord, just keep us keeping on for the truth. Bless your word, bless your people, that all things have been done here this morning that's honoring and pleasing to you. For all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Good buddy.
235.
Appreciate Brother Taylor coming today and preaching for us. We mentioned Sister Faye before church this morning. We prayed for her, but keep her in your prayers. She's, just like Buddy said during Sunday school, she's at Annie Penn this morning, so keep her in your prayers. This week is business meeting, so don't forget that Wednesday night. And hope y'all have a good afternoon. God bless you.